Earlier this week, my cousin posted a picture on Facebook of the guys' trip that we took this past summer when we went on a whitewater rafting trip, and it brought back some memories for me that kind of was fuel a little bit for the new sermon series that we're going to start. But this past summer, we've done this, two times? We've taken this, we call it a guys' trip, but it's me, my brothers, and then our male cousins. We all go to, it's been Tennessee for the last 2 years, and we've done a whitewater rafting trip each time, and the first time was a great experience. The second time was probably better. The second time, we had a guide that I think they only let out of the cage every now and then. He's just absolutely crazy. And he asked us, he said, "You guys look like you're a group of guys that like to have fun. Do you want to flip this raft today?" And of course, you know, we had been down it once before and only one of us fell out. So this time we're like, "Yeah, let's flip it." So he sets it all up and he flips the whole boat and turns the boat over upside down. And all I hear after that, you know, somebody was on my back, we're trying to get up, and then I hear people scream, "Just swim to the shore, swim to the shore." So we start swimming to the shore, and in the meantime, he flips the boat back over, gets in, and I hear him start screaming, "Now swim back to the boat." And so we all turn around, and we start swimming, and this time we're going against the current, and it seemed like I was swimming for an eternity and getting nowhere, and finally the paddle goes, he pulls us in. And I'm sitting there just absolutely exhausted from trying to swim against that current back to that boat. And I realized at that point just how difficult swimming upstream is compared to swimming downstream. And when we start this life of faith, our life in Christ, it's really likened to swimming upstream. That's kind of what happens. The world seems to be headed in one direction, and then if we're faithful, we seem to be headed in a completely different direction. And the reality is, it's easy to get tired. It's a lot easier to just turn and go with the current. And sometimes when we do that, we start to lose focus and we drift. Drifting is kind of a natural phenomenon that occurs in life in general. Today we're starting a new series through the book of Colossians. This really wasn't where I planned to go after the last series, but as I did a lot of praying at the end of last week and over the weekend, this is where I felt like God was really leading us to go next. Because this is a book or a letter that was written by Paul to a group of people that had started to drift. And Paul's main message is pretty simple. As a matter of fact, you can read his main message from the book of Colossians every time you walk through those doors and walk past that big rock out there on the corner. The message is this: stay rooted in Christ. You know, if you were going to sum this book up in three words, that's it: rooted in Christ. You know, one of the things that amazes me on these trips, these rafting trips that we take, is the fact that there's these massive trees that just dot the shoreline. I mean, they're halfway sticking out in the water, and they're never swept away. I mean, even when the water gets really high, and they've told us, you know, at some points they've showed us water levels, how high it can get, and those trees are just firm. And the reason they're firm is because they have this massive root system that keeps them anchored. And so what Paul does in this letter to the Colossians is he is telling them it's important to be rooted in Christ, but he is helping them establish those roots that are necessary to do that. So the key to this whole letter, I think, is found in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Don't turn there. I'm going to stay in chapter 1 all day. But this is kind of the key, a couple verses, I think, that the rest of this letter hinges on. And Paul wrote this. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Now, I want to give you some context to this letter. Now, today is going to be kind of like that foundation laying. I just finished this last series, and it was more of a topical series where we went to different parts of scriptures and kind of tied them all together. But this series is going to be purely expository through the book of Colossians, kind of verse by verse. So I want to give you the context of what we're going through. This is what's known as one of Paul's prison epistles. So it was written while he was in prison in Rome,
And the reason that Paul is in prison is simple. Because he makes the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. That's why he finds himself in prison. And I think this proclamation that we hear throughout the New Testament, we kind of overlook it in its significance in that culture. But the proclamation that Paul makes, Jesus is Lord, is a direct confrontation to the proclamation of the Roman Empire, whom they would proclaim Caesar is Lord. That was a common thing that they would say. And so Paul is going against the current of that society, and he's saying, no, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Now, the interesting thing that I think about this letter to the Colossians is that the church at Colossae was not started by Paul. In fact, if you're careful when you read through this, you'll find Paul never even visited the Colossian church. Epaphras is the man that's credited to starting the church at Colossae. And Paul finds out about the issues that are going on because Epaphras goes to Rome while he's in prison and he visits with Paul. And he tells Paul that the church at Colossae is experiencing some pressure. And it's really internal pressure. It's the thoughts of the culture around them have kind of invaded the church, and internally they're starting to mix some philosophy, mix some different ideologies with the doctrine of Christianity. Colossae is an interesting city because originally, at one point, it was very significant in the Roman Empire. At one point, it was on a pretty important system of roads, and it had a pretty big population. But by the time Paul writes this letter, its significance had dwindled pretty significantly because the road system was changed, rerouted. So the reroute moved the road further away from Colossae. So the reality is, at this point in time, the city itself is just a market city of not any real significance. And I find that fascinating because Paul still picks this church to write a letter to and explain to them the importance of being rooted in Christ. And that gives me a new perspective on a small place like this. I mean, a lot of people would look at Hannis Creek in the middle of Union County and say, well, it's such a small place. It's out in the middle of nowhere. Is it really that significant? Well, I think if Colossae is significant enough for Paul to write to, Hannis Creek can be pretty significant as well. This is the way that the letter is structured. You have four chapters. The first chapter is all instruction. The second chapter is all warnings. The third chapter is all exhortations, and the fourth chapter is just reminders. And we're going to go through each one of these. And Paul felt it necessary to write this letter for this reason. I told you they were being pressured to conform to some different things. They were being pressured to conform to cultural and sociological ideologies. So they were looking at questions like, who really controls the universe? And they were thinking about, how should we interact with the world around us? And there were some thoughts invading the church that really went contrary to what Jesus was teaching. And there's a nice big word that kind of sums up this problem. It's called syncretism. Syncretism is the amalgamation of different religions, cultures, and schools of thought into one. And this isn't new to history. When you look at ancient Israel, a lot of the scholars say that what happened to Israel is that they became syncretized different beliefs into Judaism. And so some of their practices as a nation weren't pure Jewish practices. They were tainted by other religions that kind of surrounded them. And so what we see happening in Colossae is that the gospel is being blended with current cultural beliefs and practices of the day. You know, I could probably stop there and give you a whole soapbox message on how important it is for us to understand that. So at Colossae, they were blending the gospel with different doctrines. The church in America today is a prime example of how this happens. We take some different schools of thoughts that don't really align with Scripture, and we blend them with the gospel just enough that they look Christian. And it's very enticing. And that's why I think this letter is so important for us to wrap our minds around, because Paul really speaks to the issues that are central to a person's faith. All right, so let's go to verses 1 and 2. I told Abby Friday when I picked her up from school, I said, you know, I finished up, put some final touches on my sermon. I've got like 7 or 8 pages of notes. She rolled her eyes and she said, you're going to have to cut some out, Dad. But she's not up here to keep me on track. She had to go downstairs. So we're going to take a look at this kind of verse by verse, and I'm going to hit the first two verses because I think sometimes we look at these introductions and we just breeze right past. I know I do. I read the introductions and I breeze right past them to try to get to the meat and potatoes, but I think there's so much in these introductions that we could really take some time to look at. Paul wrote this. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. I don't know why that has the wrong verses up there. I'm sorry. It's mixed a couple of those. So Paul follows the standard introduction for a letter in the Greco-Roman world. He identifies himself along with Timothy as the writer or the senders of the letter. He identifies his audience or the recipients of the letter. And then he gives this kind of standard greeting. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And I think those two words are pretty significant. When Paul throws those things out there, he does it often, but I think when he throws those out there, he does it very intentionally. There's a professor at Ozark Bible College. He said this, actually, about these two words in this letter. He said, I believe that Paul was summing up the gospel in these two words, grace and peace. And I thought, man, that's a bold statement to make, the gospel in two words. If you ever go on an Emmaus walk, we sing a song and we sing the gospel in one word is love. That's what we sing. But Paul's saying here, and Michael DeFazio says, he's summing the gospel up in these two words, grace and peace. So why is that important for Paul to start the letter right there? Well, it lays the foundation for our whole system of what we believe. Paul says, grace and peace to you from our God and Father. And really, he's kind of throwing it back to the foundation of the world. Because if we want to understand what peace really is, we have to look a little bit deeper than just an absence of conflict. If we want to truly understand peace, I think we have to go back to the creation account because that's depicting peace. Peace is more like harmony or wholeness, oneness. The Greek word is eirene. The Jewish word or Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And what shalom means is that in the beginning, we know that God created a man. And he said at creation, it's not good for that man to be alone. And so he created a humanity of people, right? Adam and Eve, and they kind of start this whole thing. And then the rest of the world is created, creation down here. And harmony looks like this. Harmony looks like humanity in a good relationship with God, God extending his love and life to humanity, humanity extending life to one another, and then as a group of people, humanity extends life to the rest of creation. That's the story of creation in a nutshell. God extends life to humans, humans extend life to one another, and then they go out and extend life to the rest of God's creation. The problem with all of this is we know that this is not the world that we live in today. All right? We don't live in a world where we experience harmony. We don't live in a world where we typically experience wholeness. But if we want to understand what Paul's saying, he says, grace and peace to you. He's saying this is what is important. Peace, shalom, harmony. And I think that's the goal of the gospel, is this oneness with God, oneness with each other, oneness with creation. And then this word grace is the means by which this is accomplished again. Grace, it's the word charis. It means unmerited favor. So what it looks like is God gives us new life. He gives us undeserved life through the sacrifice of Christ. And that's the first step in the restoration of the created order as we know it. God extending grace to us is the first step of all of creation being restored. And what it takes for us to get back to a right relationship with all of humanity, each other, is we're going to have to extend the same grace that God extends us to other people. And so right here, here's what Paul's saying. I want this to be on your, I want this to be in your view all the time. I want you to know that God is a God of grace and peace. And this is what I wish for you. So like the Colossians, you know, for like us today, they had problems. They had issues. Remaining firm and rooted in faith in Christ is really difficult when there's a competing narrative. You know, when you have problems, when you have issues, and people are trying to explain or fix those problems, all that's wrong with the world, there's competing narratives. And the Colossian people were facing the same thing. Look, they came to faith in Christ, and it wasn't always easy. Things went wrong. Things were difficult. They struggled. And so people within the church, they began to teach things that didn't completely align with this idea of peace. And we're going to deal with the specifics of what they started to teach later. But for today, it's important to understand that what they were doing is they were adding to the gospel to try to answer life's difficult questions. And that was a problem. The same thing exists for us in the church today. There are beliefs and practices that creep into our churches. And from the inside, they threaten to deteriorate the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives us a starting point in the next several verses of this chapter. So for Colossians, we're going to spend the rest of the day in Colossians chapter 1, verses 2 through 14. And Paul outlines three things that he challenges these people to remember, and that's the starting point. He says the starting point is to remember. When things get shaky, when there's some different teachings that are coming in, there's three things that you need to remember. And the first thing Paul points out as being important is to remember who you are. He says, remember who you are. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He points out three things that are distinct about these people in Colossae. He says they're holy. It's a word that I think we look at, and sometimes when we look at it, we're a little afraid of it. It makes us fearful and think, can we ever attain holiness? And so when we look at it, we almost equate holiness to perfection. Now, I want to be very careful here, because when we read about the holiness of God, I think it's okay to think of holiness as perfection. Perfection fits when we talk about God being a holy God. God is set apart because he's an uncreated being, and he's morally and ethically perfect. But when holiness is attributed to a person or a thing, perfection is not what should come to mind, because the other side of holiness is the aspect of simply being consecrated or set apart for a service or a specific purpose. And I think that's the best way to understand holiness when Paul talks about people or groups of people being holy. Now, another interesting fact here is a lot of times when God is talked about or ascribed as being holy, it's repeated three times, holy, holy, holy. You know, it would be like sitting at a dinner table and somebody says, how was your food? And you say, man, it is good, good, good. You know, it really emphasizes the point. But with people, it's just, yeah, hey, holy. And Paul says, you're a holy people. So what he's saying is you have been set apart by God. You've been consecrated for a specific purpose. God has shown you grace through Christ for his purpose. That's what it means. He also calls them faithful. Now, there are two ways we can kind of understand this word faithful. Paul could be referencing their willingness to believe or trust the gospel, but he could also be pointing to their trustworthiness or being people who are faithful to fulfill those duties. Now, I think it's a little bit of both. He's saying, look, remember of your faithfulness to Christ, and also remember about your faithfulness to each other as brothers and sisters. And the third thing he says, you're holy, you're faithful, and then he says this, you're in Christ. And we kind of talked about this a little bit in this series through the church, but I found this fascinating this week. Paul uses the phrase in Christ, in the Lord, or in him 164 times in his letters, and never once does he use the word Christian. Not one time does he use the word Christian, but 164 times in his letters, he uses that phrase, in Christ. So what does that really mean, to be in Christ? I found this by John Stott. If you don't know who John Stott is, I would encourage you to go look him up. He's a fantastic preacher. And he said this about what it means to be in Christ. He said, to use biblical expressions, it's the peace of Christ rules in their hearts, the power of Christ made perfect in their weakness, and the life of Christ is made manifest in their mortal flesh. How powerful is that? The peace of Christ rules in their hearts, the power of Christ is made perfect in their weakness, and the life of Christ is made manifest in their mortal flesh. And the idea is, what Paul's saying, if you're in Christ, it's like you're tethered to Christ, or you're grafted into Christ. Jesus talks about this too. He says, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You're grafted into the vine. I think of it like this. You know when your cell phone gets to the end of its life and you have to keep it plugged into the charger because it just won't hold a charge? You know, really, we're all like those cell phones at the end of its life. You have to stay plugged into the source of life. Just like you can't unplug that cell phone, the last 5 minutes, it's dead. We're the same way, and that's what Paul's talking about. If you're in Christ, you're plugged into the source of life, you're drawing your strength from Christ, you're drawing everything you need for life from Christ. So you're in Christ, and this is important. So how does that apply to us? This first point, how do we remember? Why should we remember who we are? Listen, we live in a world that is constantly looking for ways to define us for ourselves. We live in a world that works very hard to define our identity for us. And drifting occurs when we question our identity in Christ. That's crucial to the rest of this letter. If you question your identity in Christ, if we forget who we are, drifting occurs. And some of the things the world does, the world tries to tell us that our identity is in our career. And here's one that, man, I probably need to be careful with this one, but I am so sick of this. The world tries to tell us that our identity is in our political point of view. I can't handle that. I mean, we ask people, we have conversations based on, are you conservative or you're liberal? That's an identity question. We have a world that tries to tell us that our identity is in our social status. We have a world that tries to tell us that our identity is in our sexuality. And Paul's saying, stop, listen, remember that you are in Christ. That's who you are. Remember who you are. And our identity is tied to who we belong to. And that's the starting point for this letter. The second thing Paul says is you have to remember what God has done. When drifting happens, you have to stop and remember what God has done. Hopefully these are the right verses. It's supposed to be verses 3-8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, there's three things that Paul points to, but these three things are really the result of the gospel. He points to their faith, love, and hope. And those are some pretty good qualities. See, what we have to understand is that the gospel was a foreign concept to the pagan city of Colossae. But God provided a way for these people to hear the gospel. So remember, Paul never went there. Paul was never a missionary in Colossae. Paul never preached the gospel. But here we have a group of believers that have put faith in the gospel message. A lot of scholars say the way that these people heard of the gospel was through Epaphras. Paul had a ministry in Ephesus that lasted 3 years. And the most likely thing that occurred was that Epaphras went to Ephesus during Paul's 3 years, and he heard Paul preach the gospel, and he believed the gospel. He aligned his life with the gospel. And one of the things that had to happen in Epaphras' life was that he knew that the news was way too good to keep to himself. So rather than stay in Ephesus and stay close to Paul, he hears the gospel, he goes back to Colossae, and he begins to proclaim the gospel to the people there. And God was behind all of this. And that's what Paul's reminding these people of. Remember what God has done for you. The most important thing he has done is he has made a way for you to hear this gospel message. And that's huge. And then Paul says what else God has done is because you heard the gospel is producing fruit through your acceptance of it. The faith, the love, and the hope is a direct result of the gospel. Now, you know, there's a lot of controversy about how do we know if a person's really in Christ or out of Christ? What does that look like? And when you read through the New Testament, I think what you find is if a person really has given their life to the gospel and really become faithful to Christ, you don't even have an option. Like, the gospel naturally produces fruit in you. It's not really you. It's just the gospel at work in your life. And fruit is a natural result. And Paul says, look, remember this. This is what God has done. You've heard the gospel, and now the gospel is at work in your life. And we know that because we see the faith, we see the love, and we see the hope that is the result of the gospel. It's always good for us to pause and reflect on what God has done for us. There are a lot of things in life that distract us from that. There are a lot of things that really get our attention. And when we're distracted from remembering what God has done in our life, that leads to drifting. You know, it becomes easier to swim along with the current. But taking time to recall what God has done for us, starting with the simple fact of allowing us to hear the gospel, will make swimming against that current a little bit easier. I mean, when was the last time you really reflected on the fact that God delivered you from the penalty and bondage of sin? I mean, I'll be honest with you. There are a lot of times in life that I have taken for granted the childhood that I had. There are kids in this world that are not as lucky as me. I grew up in a household, I grew up in a family where we heard the gospel often. You and I have done absolutely nothing to merit the favor of God on our lives. Nothing at all. But because of Christ's death on the cross, we have access to mercy and forgiveness. Remember what God has done for you. The last thing that Paul points out to them is that they need to remember where God is taking them. Remember where God is taking them. So here's verses 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now notice, Paul's saying we're praying for you because we want these things to become evident, more evident in your life. We have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into this kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I think Paul really points out two big categories here. He says, remember where God is taking you, and this is what he says. Transformation of the mind and transformation of the life. Those are the two categories. He says, we continually ask God to fill you with all knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You know, what was going on at Colossae? This blending of the gospel with other schools of thoughts. This drifting. This getting further and further away from the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is nothing new. This is nothing new. This is what they did. They heard the gospel and they received it with excitement. Because good news is easy to accept, right? If you're an IU fan, you know what that means last night. You got good news and it was easy to accept. Me and Matthew and Abby, on the other hand, bad news was not so easy for us to accept. But good news, we get that, we take it, man, this is great. The problem is, we accept it so readily, and then difficulty strikes. And listen, there are so many difficulties that would have been associated with becoming Christian in this particular period of time and culture. These are just a few of the difficulties that these people would have faced in this time period. Well, we already talked about Paul. Paul's in prison because he makes this proclamation, Jesus is Lord. See, the culture was forced to proclaim Caesar is Lord. And these people would have been expected to do the same thing. As citizens of Colossae in the Roman Empire, you would have been expected to pledge allegiance, put your hand on your heart, and pledge allegiance to Caesar. And anybody that refused to say, Caesar is Lord, you're on the radar. And it's really no secret that if you're on the radar and you continue that kind of behavior, you're going to end up in prison. So there was political pressure associated with being Christian in this culture. There's also these things called trade guilds. Now, trade guilds may be close to a union, a little bit different. But what a trade guild was is that it was associated with a particular skill set. So if you had blacksmiths, there would be a blacksmith trade guild. And what these guilds would do is they would come into these cities and they would basically set up a monopoly. And if you were a blacksmith and you wanted to work, you had to be a part of that guild. If you weren't a part of that guild, you couldn't get work in the city. Now, it doesn't sound all bad until you get to this point. All of those trade guilds were associated with a pagan deity. Remember, this is the Roman Empire. They worship lots of gods. So each guild had a particular deity. And if you wanted to be a part of the trade guild, you had to sacrifice and worship the pagan idol. Now imagine how hard it would have been to be Christian in this time period. You need to work, you need to have food, you need to be a part of the guild to do that, but being a part of the guild means you have to worship a pagan idol, and a lot of these Christians are saying, no, we're not going to do it. And so now, they're out of work. See, difficulty strikes. Not to mention the fact that this persecution is on again, off again for all of these people in this particular time period. And all of these things made it difficult then for them to continue to trust God. Now think back to Israel. It's the same story. God delivers them from Egypt, from oppression in Egypt. They get out into the wilderness, and the first obstacle that they encounter, remember, good news, man, God delivered us. We're free. Wait, there's the Red Sea. We should just go back to Egypt. See, it's the same pattern in life over and over and over. We're no different. We are no different. We accept the gospel readily, and something happens, and then we're like, wait a minute, is there something else that I need to add to this to make it work? Here's what you have to understand. Knowledge and understanding don't come all at once. That's what Paul's saying here. Remember where God is taking you. Knowledge and understanding don't come all at once. It's a process, and God promises us that if we continue to remain rooted in Christ, the more knowledge and the more understanding we're going to have. Now, Paul also points to the fact that when you get this knowledge and understanding, as it grows in your life, then the life of service also follows that. You know, we want to kind of separate, like, our knowledge, our belief, our assent to Christ as Lord, and works in life. But Paul kind of marries those things. He says, if your knowledge increases, then the production of fruit is going to increase in your life. And so he's saying two things happen. This is what God is going to do for you. Things may be difficult, but he is going to give you more understanding. He is going to help you produce more fruit in your life. And on top of that, he's going to give you the strength that you need, the endurance that you need to get through these things. You just have to stay rooted in Christ. Don't mix anything else with it. Just focus on him. That's what he's saying. He says, now, if that's not good enough, he's going to make you joyful too. Even when you're experiencing all these difficulties, if you just stay rooted in him, remember who you are, remember what he's done, remember this, he's taking you somewhere better, you're going to be joyful about it. Now, here's the kicker. Paul didn't mean that he was going to do this for them when they get to heaven. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul said God is doing these things for you right now in this life. This life. Folks, if there's anything that I could get you to understand this morning, I want you to understand this. The goal of Christianity is not to get to heaven. That's not it. The goal of Christianity is to experience this reality in our life now. That's what it's about. It's about experiencing this reality in our life now. Because this is the foundation for all of this. Notice how this section ends. He says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he has established us in the kingdom of the Son he loves. Because in him we have redemption, liberation, and the forgiveness of sins. See, that word liberation meant something to these people. In this culture, slavery was rampant. And you could buy your freedom. And so he was using an illustration that they understood. Look, you're all like slaves. You were like slaves. You were like slaves to this world, this darkness, this kingdom of darkness. But God has taken you out of that system and put you into a new system, the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's freed you. He's liberated you. I think the pattern of the lives of the people that we see, these groups of people that we encounter in the Bible, are so relatable. So relatable. I can see it in my own life. God moves, I get excited. Challenge comes, my excitement wanes, and I start to question God. And when I start to question God, I start to look for answers outside of God. Help me make sense of this. You know, I read what everybody else is saying about how can you make sense of this? Drifting away from the centrality and the supremacy of Christ is a natural inclination of all of our hearts. We have to understand that. All of our hearts. We are all inclined to drift from Christ. We are all inclined to drift from the rule and reign of God. And when that happens, and it will happen, none of us are perfect. There are going to be times when every single one of us begin to drift and question, scratch our heads because things don't make sense. And when that occurs, we're going to be challenged to blend ideologies and philosophies with our Christianity to try to make sense of things in this world. This is a discussion I had with my kids on the way here this morning. They are consumed by, the older two are just, they've kind of been captivated by this whole war in Russia and Ukraine from the beginning. You know, I caught Matthew this morning watching, I had the news on, and Matthew was watching about this Chinese spy balloon thing. And he was just captivated, and he had so many questions. And then they hear these news outlets saying these different things. And on the way here, I told him, I said, guys, here's what you have to stop, because it can make you kind of go nuts. It can make you paranoid. It can make you question a lot of things. But the reality is, What we need to do is we need to look at the world through the lens of the Bible. Not through the lens of CNN, not through the lens of Fox News. Look at the world through the lens of the Bible. Because I'm so worried about the church in America, because we have this incredible ability to take these things from outside of the gospel and blend them with the gospel in such a way that they look just close enough to Christianity that we buy into it. And we think that's what we're supposed to be doing. We think that's the hill that we're supposed to die on. And all the time we're forgetting that we don't have to die on a hill because he did. He did. And the whole point that Paul's making, and he's going to really add some content to as we move through this, is just stay rooted in Christ. When things don't go your way, just stay centered on Christ, rooted in him. When the tide rises and the current gets stronger, stay rooted in Christ. And what that means is we have to remember three things. We have to remember who we are, what he has done, and where he is taking us in this life. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you would take my words and let your spirit continue to move and work in our hearts and in our minds. Sometimes it is difficult to continue to focus on Jesus. There are so many things in life that demand our attention. It becomes easy for us to drift and start to move along with the current rather than against the current. But Father, I pray that you would help us to remain steadfast and firm in who we are because of what he has done for us. When we face difficulties in life, help us to pause and reflect on what you have done and where you are taking us. God, help us to become a body of people, a group of people that come together and experience this harmony, this peace, this restoration with you and with each other. And then God, continue to equip us and challenge us to go out and extend that life back into your creation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.